And so Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be looking today at two verses, verses 3 and 4. And the title of the lesson is going to be, Where Does Self-Esteem Fit in the Church? In my last lesson, we studied verse 2, where we saw Paul's expectation of like-mindedness in our church as we use our spiritual gifts for the benefit of one another in the church. We saw how our church ought to have the same love, how we ought to be of one accord, and how our church should be of one mind. And then we saw that the church's unity should be prioritized because it'll bring joy to us as a church, bring joy to our pastor. And most importantly, it'll bring joy to our Lord. And so that was a very important lesson there about the need for our church to be like-minded. And today we're going to be continuing our study of this fourth section in my outline of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. That outline covers this section of the outline covers verses 1 through 18, where Paul addresses proper Christian conduct so that we can have biblical and beneficial relationships in the church. And I emphasized in our study of the last couple verses that it is undeniable that they must be applied to the context of the local church, and that they can only be accomplished in a local church. And so in today's lesson, we're going to see that not only the importance of humility in the church, but also the consequences of the lack of humility in the church. I have 5 points in my lesson today. Let's go ahead and read, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, If there be therefore any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then he says, Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to spend in your word to understand it more, but to understand not just how it applies to our personal lives, but also to our church. Help us, Lord, to please you in our response to the hearing of your word. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And so my first point in the lesson is that our profitability can only begin with lowliness of mind. We see here in verse 3, he says, Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So let's look at the idea of lowliness of mind. Literally means to think lowly of yourself. Very simple and straightforward, yet very profound and very difficult to do, impossible without the grace of God. It simply means to think lowly of yourself. It's the result of humility. To humble yourself results in lowliness of mind. When a person's thought of himself have been lowered. And Paul exemplifies lowliness of mind when he called himself the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. That's how he thought of himself before Christ. And when he said that he was less than the least of all saints in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, referring to how he compared himself with others, that lowliness of mind in relation with other Christians. And when he said that he was what he was by the grace of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Great example there of lowliness of mind that we ought to follow. Lowliness of mind is the opposite of pride. Pride is lifting yourself up in your own mind. Lowliness of mind is being humble, to think of yourself lowly. And pride is when one thinks higher of himself than he ought to think. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 says, For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Great statement there about lowliness of mind. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, I mentioned in my last lesson that the Christian life begins with humility. And I quoted Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 through 4, where our Lord mentioned that we must humble ourselves to be as little children, not only to be saved, but also to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And we'll also see in the following verses of Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11, how our Lord's plan for our redemption required our Lord himself to have lowliness of mind, the perfect example of lowliness of mind, and with which example Paul will illustrate the lowliness of mind which we ought to have here stated in this verse. Lowliness of mind is not just found in the beginning of our spiritual life when we come to Christ, being humbled, being broken, being destitute as sinners, realizing our need for his salvation. Our ministry in the church also, as mentioned in verse 1 of here in Philippians chapter 2, begins with lowliness of mind, by being willing to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, being willing to submit ourselves to the church, which many refuse to do. And that's why many people excuse themselves from church, because they don't want to commit themselves to that authority structure. Somebody must submit themselves to that in order to minister effectively in the church, and for him to be willing to minister to others in the church. And so the like-mindedness of the church that Paul mentions also in verse 2 begins with lowliness of mind, as we set aside our own will for the sake of all of us accomplishing the will of our Lord together with one mind. And here in verse 3, our having joy, our bringing joy to others and our bringing joy to our Lord begins with lowliness of mind, as we prioritize them above ourselves in our own minds. So lowliness of mind is necessary to accomplish these verses, this passage that we're studying here in Philippians chapter 2. My second point is that lowliness of mind leads to esteeming others. Lowliness of mind leads to esteeming others. In verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. To esteem, let's look at the idea of esteem. To esteem is to think highly of, to value, to repute, to think of and repute, being important, or to favor something or someone in one's mind. It's comparative of other things being esteemed higher than others. Esteeming one another in the church begins with our individually esteeming our Lord to the extent that he deserves. John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Great example of the need for lowliness of mind, for esteeming others above ourselves. It begins by esteeming our Lord above ourselves. Our Lord must increase in our own minds, and we must decrease in our own minds. And there is no limit to the extent to which we must lower ourselves in our own minds. There's no limit to the extent to which we must raise our Lord in our own minds. Then let's look at the idea of self-esteem. Self-esteem, on the other hand, to esteem oneself higher than others or other things, on the other hand, is the result of a failure to humble ourselves. It's a failure to esteem our Lord higher than ourselves, and a failure to esteem our brethren higher than ourselves. Self-esteem is due to a failure to realize that we exist for the service, the pleasure, and the glory of our Creator, and that we have no value but what God has imputed unto us in the blood of Christ, and that God would have no obligation to us if not for his grace. That's the opposite of self-esteem. The truly broken and dependent and thankful Christian is the Christian who understands that his value is only not in himself, but in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the grace of God. That is by God's grace that I am what I am. And then as we esteem our Lord and his priorities and his will above our own, and as we begin to live more like him and walk like him and talk like him, then we'll begin to love and esteem those whom he loves and esteems. And instead of esteeming ourselves, the word of God teaches us here that we ought to be esteeming our brethren in the church. Notice here that he uses the word others. Others refers to others in the church besides ourselves. He's saying, let each person esteem everyone else, others, those other than himself. This verse clarifies that the greatest goal of everyone here ought to not be how great we can be or how much we can do. Our primary goal ought to be to see how lowly we can think of ourselves and how much greater we can esteem our Lord and how much greater we can esteem one another in the church. Brings me to my third point, that esteeming others, which comes from lowliness of mind, esteeming others in the church leads to helping them. Esteeming others in the church leads to helping others in the church. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, he says here, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so this verse isn't just referring to being nosy, right? Look into other people's business. Look at what other people are doing. Consider what other people are thinking so that you can understand them and judge them and determine whether or not they're right or wrong or doing what you want them to do. It's not referring to being nosy. It's not referring to meddling in other people's business. It's not referring to interfering in other people's lives. And it's not referring to imposing our will on other people. Looking on the things of others refers to the basic principle of selfless and self-sacrificial love and service. Selflessness and self-sacrificial love. That's the idea of looking on the things of others. Looking on the things of others is a preference of others before ourselves. And this verse can be summed up as a command for us to be thoughtful of one another. Simply put, looking on the things of others is being thoughtful of one another, which I, as a man, tend not to care for or want to do, to be thinking of others, to be considerate of others, to be kindly affectioned toward one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he says, be kindly affectioned one toward another. That means to be affectionate toward one another with kindness, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, preferring their benefit and their well-being above our own. So looking on the things of others requires being thoughtful of, some examples, the spiritual condition of others, being thoughtful of their spiritual strengths and weaknesses, being thoughtful of their circumstances and their background. It means that you got to ask them questions about themselves and find out what they think and what they care about, what their background is, what they've gone through in life. It's part of that exhortation and fellowship. Being thoughtful of their circumstances and background, being thoughtful of their concerns in life, and being thoughtful of their needs and desires. That's one of the greater concerns of thinking about the things of others. So verse 4 here refers to bearing one another's burdens, both spiritually and financially and physically. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Go ahead and turn there if you can. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, we see an important similar passage here of looking on the things of others, bearing one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. Interesting context. He's here talking about considering the faults, the sins of one another, so that we can help one another to draw closer to Christ, to exhort one another to righteousness and love and to good works, to obedience. In the same context, he says in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Notice the context here. And then in verse 3, he says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work. Now he gets into practical work of possessions, of supporting one another financially. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Look on the things of yourselves, but also, more importantly, the things of others. He says in verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. There again, referring to bearing one another's burdens, financially supporting those who are preaching and teaching the word of God, in particularly Paul's case, as the Philippian church was supporting Paul as he was preaching the gospel as an apostle and a missionary. And so esteeming others in the church better than ourselves leads to us living for the service and betterment of others in the church. Esteeming one another and looking on the things of others includes actions of kindheartedness, actions of charity. And we are commanded to be thoughtful of others, not just so that we can judge or criticize or impose our will, but so that we can know how to best minister to others. And this is the whole point of Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through chapter 15, verse 7. Very important passage about not judging, but also not causing your brother to offend in what you do and what you practice. But that we're not going to have time to look into today, but a great illustration is found in that passage. The idea of looking on the things of others includes finding ways to help one another and doing something in response to what you find to help them. It's seeking the betterment and the joy of one another before our own. And preferring one another also, need to qualify it, is not to be done with partiality. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So it's very important to not be partial or to consider one another, one person above another, that we ought to esteem every member of our church equally as our Lord would, and not to esteem some above others. That brings me to my fourth point. After looking at the idea of esteem, I want us to see that esteeming others leaves no room for strife in the church. Here in verse 3, back in Philippians chapter 2, he says, let nothing be done through strife. Strife, it's a good word to define. Sometimes it's difficult for us to understand, for me to understand what strife is. Strife is the direct result of a lack of humility. Strife is when there's opposition. It's when there's fighting. It's when there's contest, when one is trying to be better than the other, to be rewarded more than the other, to have more than another. And so it could also include contest in the church, unhealthy contest. Strife can be due to anger. It could be due to envy. It can be due to a desire for superiority. It can be due to a desire to impose one's will upon others when it's wrong or unnecessary. And it can simply be seen as an opposition resulting from pride. Great definition of strife is opposition resulting from pride, which is the opposite of like-mindedness in this context. Very important to see how it fits. And like-mindedness is the result of humility. And so if you have humility, you'll have like-mindedness in the church. If we have pride and high self-esteem and preferring ourselves above others, there will be strife, guaranteed. Esteeming others higher than ourselves leaves no room for strife. When Paul refers to things being done here, he's referring to what occurs when the church meets, what occurs by the church, the church's accomplishments, what the church is performing in the meeting and through the church. It refers to our activities as done in and by the church. And he already mentioned that there were people who were preaching the gospel out of envy and strife. If you look back at chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, it says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention. Contention, the result of pride and that strife. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, but supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And so their preaching the gospel the wrong way and with the wrong motivations did not help them one bit. Yeah, it helped the people around them. It helped the gospel. Paul didn't have any problem with it himself, but it didn't help that person who was doing it for the wrong motivations. And in the same way, our attending our church meeting or our trying to serve God in and through the church with strife and envy in our hearts or in our intentions or in our attitudes or in our speech or our actions toward others will do our church no good. Strife in our hearts and minds as we come to church and try to serve the Lord will do our church no good. Instead of striving against one another, we should be striving against our own sin. And we should be striving for the sake of the gospel, as we saw in verse 27 of the last chapter, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we should be striving for, with one another. Brings me to my last point, is that esteeming others, my fifth point, esteeming others higher than ourselves leaves no room for vainglory in the local church. An interesting word here, vainglory. He says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory here literally comes from the combination of two words of vain and glory, simply referring to a vain desire for one's own glory. A vain desire for someone's own glory. Vainglory can include having pride or self-esteem or self-imposed value that's groundless when he thinks he's something when he is actually nothing. When it's groundless, when it's empty, that it does him no good, all it does is puff him up. And when it's worthless, when it doesn't provide any profit to himself or those around him. It's vain both in his thoughts of himself and it's vain in its result. Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Interesting statement there, provoking one another and envying one another as a result of vainglory. That we should not just prevent ourselves from envying one another due to a desire for vainglory, but we should also prevent ourselves from provoking others to develop a desire for vainglory. A vainglory is a desire to be lifted up. It's a desire to have more worth than we actually have, to be esteemed higher than we ought to be. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45, Jesus calls them unto him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you, whoever wants to have glory, shall be your minister. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so vainglory is when we want to be in charge, when we want to be in control, when we want to have authority, when we want to impose our will on others, when we want to be popular or famous, or we want to simply be more than others. Vainglory was the desire of Satan when he fell. And it's been one of the chiefest of the sins of mankind since Adam's fall. And it was exemplified best when we look at the building of the Tower of Babel, that desire for vainglory, to be as God. And it could be summed up in our society's expectations of entitlement, right? Where many in our American society believe that they are entitled, where they think that they deserve everything and that they owe nothing. They should have a free ride in all of life. Vainglory is becoming the battle cry of America, as opposed to what we sang about earlier, about the battle cry of the Christian. And it's a good summary of the attitude of Americans today. And it also has become prevalent in pop Christianity due to the prosperity gospel preachers, that you come to Christ and you get everything you want. All that vainglory is yours for the taking in Christ. He'll give it all to you. On the other hand, instead of seeking vainglory, the biblical Christian understands that after all he has done and all that he has given and all that he has sacrificed for Christ, he is still unprofitable. That's lowliness of mind. Luke chapter 17, our Lord illustrates this with a parable. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10, he says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle after a hard day's work, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say to him, to that servant, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Then you can have what you need to take care of yourself. First you take care of what I want.' Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" If we do everything that the Lord has called us to do, perfectly walking in the Spirit our whole lives, accomplishing all the will of God and the Word of God in our lives, in the end, all we did was what was our duty to do. The Christian only has what his Lord has given him. He is only what his Lord has made him. He has only accomplished what his Lord has accomplished through him. And instead of seeking his own glory, that biblical Christian desires and seeks after the glory of his Lord, which is never vain. It'll never be vain. And the humbled Christian then consequently thinks more highly of his brethren than he thinks of himself, as his Lord did. And so there is no room for vainglory or for self-esteem or for pride in the church. James chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." We need humility in our church. Our desire for vainglory will cause problems in our church, like strife and envy, for example. It'll hold back our church's spiritual progress, and it'll prevent our church from having joy, and it'll hinder our Lord from blessing our church. So we need to leave no room in our church for strife or vainglory. In closing, that was the lesson today. In closing, if we try to accomplish anything in the church when done with strife or vainglory, it will fail. It'll be detrimental to the church. It'll be vain. And instead, we can only accomplish our Lord's will with lowliness of mind and through esteeming others higher than ourselves. It's also not as simple as just avoiding strife and avoiding self-glorification. Oh, if I just don't cause strife and I don't seek vainglory, then that'll be enough for me to get by at church. Our Lord wants us to be proactively denying and reducing ourselves, and to proactively receive and do good to and edify others. We need to be active in doing so. We need to humble ourselves, to depend upon our Lord for his grace, and to walk by faith in his word. And we can only benefit one another in our church when we look past ourselves and look at bettering others in our church. looking for the good of others. That was the lesson today. Any questions or comments, Pastor, anything to add?